So the title of the message tonight is Let God Arise, Let His Enemies Be Scattered. You know, years ago, there was a song, we used to sing it in church all the time, Let God Arise, Let His Enemies Be Scattered. And, you know, we used to sing that all the time in church. And, you know, it can happen where you get used to a song, maybe even some of the songs we sing today. We hear a song, and you get used to it, and you know the melody, and you can even be singing the songs and not even really realize what you're saying. You know what I'm saying? Because it's a song, and we learn the words, and we go through it. And from time to time, a song will come to mind, and it makes me wonder, what are we really singing about right here? Well, what are we really saying? We're saying it, but what are we really saying? So we're just going to kind of look at this. This comes out of Psalm chapter 68, verses 1 through 8. And it starts off with verse 1, and it says that, Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds, by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, that means think about it, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. So this psalm, really, when you look at it, what he's really talking about is the power of praise. He's talking about singing praises to his name and doing it loudly. And then it says, the father of the fatherless in verse 5, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. But the scripture tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. The habitation of God is not just in some throne up in heaven, but God literally makes a throne out of the praises of his people. I mean, that's an amazing thought. And from that throne, he does all this stuff. In other words, he shows up and does amazing things. So I wonder how many times during the course of your life, maybe you use the words, let me, that phrase, let me. Like we may say, let me try, or let me do it, or let me have it, or let me see, or let me go, or let me drive. And, you know, let me, it's amazing how much is packed into those two words. So think about it. Let me is not really a command to be obeyed so much as it's a question. It's really a phrase asking permission, because the person you speak those words to can easily answer back and say, no, thank you, right? Or they may say, no, I got it. Or, you know, I can handle it. No, I can do it myself. Or they could say, not today. Like, how many of you have ever had little kids see you doing something and they want to try? And so they say, let me do it, right? Colin, let me climb that ladder. You know, let me use that hammer. No, Colin, because hammers do damages to the sides of cars. Found that out. Now, you could say with a little emphasis, you could say it a little more emphasizing, saying, hey, let me do that. But even though you may be much more qualified the job, still a person can resist and they can, you know, can hold you back and even rob you of the opportunity and the joy to do something that you've offered to do that you could maybe even do better. Have you ever been with somebody that was doing something and you saw that they were struggling to do it and you offered to help? Has that ever happened? You say, you know, let me try, let me do it. And they can either let you or say no, right? So we have a point here. So you may be much more qualified to do that job, but they can still resist you. And you might say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor Dwayne? I'm talking about the text, okay? So as I said, these words in our text, using this word let, in our text, it's not a command to be obeyed or disobeyed, but it's a fact that it's a request for us. And It's for us to recognize the superior wisdom and knowledge and strength of God, and that we should yield to that. I say it all the time when talking about prayer. Most everybody has prayer messed up. I mean, they just, it's very ineffective, because most of our prayers are us trying to tell God how to do it or what to do. But the most effective prayers are us asking God what He wants to do, and then listening to what God's going to say. And then, Lord, tell me what my part is in it, if I have any part at all. What do you want me to do? As I said, these words in this text are, they're not a command. They're more, it's more of a request. So in essence, God Almighty is asking us, can I help? What can I do? Can I get involved here? Can I bring my knowledge and my power into this situation? You know, sometimes we're trying to fix something. I had a guy tell me one time, we had an issue going on in the church, and I was trying to fix it. I just wanted to fix it. And people have wills. You can't force a person to do anything. God will not even force a person to do anything. But I remember this guy saying, Pastor Dwayne, you need to put the toolbox up. Just need to put the toolbox up. Only God's going to be able to handle this one, right? But sometimes we want to fix something. We think we can fix it if I just say the right thing, if I just do the right thing. And so God is asking, look, are you going to let me bring my knowledge and my power into this situation? Are you going to trust me with this? Are you willing to take your hands off of it so that I can put mine on? You know, it's like this. Sometimes God has to get us to a place where He says, have you figured out yet that you really do need me? And that's what I see in this text when it says, let God arise and His enemies be scattered. So God is not going to, you know, come at us gangbusters into any situation in our life. He's not going to just throw you out of the way and take over. He does not do that. You're going to have to open the door to Him. He stands at the door, right? The scripture tells us that He stands at the door, and He has more power than we could ever dream of or we could even need. But many times we won't allow Him in, and He's not going to just huff and puff and blow the house down or break the door down. He's not going to do that. And so many people say this. You've heard it. Maybe you've said it. They say, well, you know, I'm waiting on God. And I've said this many times before. That's not necessarily true. The truth is God's waiting on you, because many times we're keeping the door closed. Sometimes we even say, God, I need your help, but then we don't really let Him help. We still try to control the situation. We say, God, I want you to do something, but this is the way I want you to do it, right? I have people all the time that call me or talk to me, and they say, Pastor Dwayne, could you pray for me? I need God to do this, this, and this. But yet they're trying to tell God how to do it. In fact, they usually are telling me how to pray for it. I need you to come into agreement with me about this, Brother Dwayne. This is what I want, and I want you to come into agreement with me that God's going to do it. And I have to say, I can't come into agreement with you about anything that I don't know God wants to do, right? So I'm not going to get in His way. So again, that's what I see in this text. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. So He's waiting for us to truly recognize that we need Him. Most people really don't think they need God. They don't. Even most people in churches don't think they need God. Church for them is nothing more than a religious activity they do because they think that that's what pleases God. And I hear people often say, you know, I need to get back in church. I need to get back in church. And I say, well, you know, church would be good for you. So certainly you need to get back in church, but getting back in church ain't going to do it for you. Surrendering your life to Christ is what's going to do it for you. Because you can get back in church and that don't change anything. So he gives you an opportunity to get some word in you, and that's true, and that's wonderful, but that's not the end of it, okay? So again, He's waiting for us to truly recognize that we need Him. He's waiting for us to admit that we absolutely need Him. He's waiting for us to call on His name. He's waiting for us to cry out to Him. There's something about desperation that causes us, and I was talking about this the other night in the men's Bible study, it causes us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. It causes us to put ourselves in a place of humility. God, I'm willing to be humiliated to see something change here. So He's waiting for us to invite Him in. I remember years ago, I read this story, and I've used it several times, but But I read this story, and it was about the little boy playing in the sandbox. Maybe you remember, but he was in there struggling. There was a big rock in the sandbox, and he was just a little bitty fella. And his daddy was looking out the window, and he was watching him, and he was struggling and struggling, trying to move that rock out of the sandbox. And it was just so heavy, and he could, and he started crying, and his dad walked around the corner and he said, "Son, what's the matter?" He said, "Daddy, I can't move it." He said, "I've tried with all the strength I have and I can't move it." And his daddy said, "Son, you haven't tried with all the strength you have." He said, "Yes, I have, Daddy. I tried with all the strength I have and I can't move it." He said, "No, son, you haven't tried with all the strength you have." He said, "Because you haven't yet included my strength, and my strength is always available to you." And I want to tell you, it's the same way with the Father. His strength is always available to us. So again, he's waiting for us to invite him into the situation. And so God will respect our right to fight our own battles if that's what we want to do. He will not interfere with your plans. He'll even let you do it wrong if you're determined to do so. You have a relationship problem, something going on in a relationship or in a family. He'll let you act like a fool if you want to. He'll let you retaliate. He'll let you, do and say things that'll make things worse if you choose to. Or you can let him get involved and tell you what to say and tell you how to act and tell you how to disarm. That's what Jesus did all through the commands. That's what he was doing. He was telling people how to draw even their enemies to the Lord. And so, again, God's going to respect your right to fight your own battles if that's what you want to do. God will let you wear yourself out. Anybody ever wear themselves out trying to fix the situation? He'll let you wear yourself out in hopes that one day, at some point, you'll actually turn to him realizing how much you actually need him. And the truth is, God is more anxious to help you than you are to be helped by him. And when I say you, understand, I'm talking about us. I'm talking about humanity. I'm talking about his kids many times. There's something in that text that leaps out at me, and it's that sentence, "and let his enemies be scattered." And I don't know what your battle is right now. I don't know what anybody's battle in this room or in your family. I mean, our family's been having some various battles of various kinds. I don't know what kind of battle you guys have been fighting. It could be mentally or emotionally or physically or spiritually or even financially or relationally, whatever it is. It could be attacks on your body. It could be attacks on your mind. It could be attacks on your children. It could be attacks against your marriage. The list could go on and on and on. I mean, there's lots of areas where we get attacked. But what the Holy Spirit is emphasizing, I believe, is that these are not just my problems or your problems or even my enemies or your enemies. These are his enemies. So the problems are not mine unless I claim them. They're his. The enemies are not mine unless I claim them for myself. They're his. And so long before that sickness ever hit you, that sickness was God's enemy. I remember Brother Holton said years ago when some of y'all remember when we had Sister Cabela here, Brother Jim Cabela's mom, and she was, 93 years old, driving herself to church, and everybody just fell in love with Sister Cabela. And at 94, she passed away. But Sister Cabela was diagnosed with breast cancer. And so when you're 94 years old, have breast cancer, many times, they'll say, that old, this must just be your time. And I'll never forget, she said, "I don't believe I have to die with this." And so Brother Holton, it was the last time he came. He was able to come here. He doesn't get out anymore. But the last time actually Brother and Sister Holton were here, some of y'all may have been in that service many years ago. And at the end, we ask if anybody would like for them to lay hands on them. Because, I mean, my goodness, all my life I saw miracles happening in his ministry and so on. And literally the whole church wanted them to lay hands. And they took the time. I mean, they were in their late 80s at the time. And they took the time to stand there and pray for every single person. And people were literally lined all the way around the room. I'll never forget it. But Sister Corbella told him that she had breast cancer, and I'll never forget Brother Holton said very emphatically, he said, "God hates cancer." And that's what we're talking about right now. And by the way, they laid hands on her. She was healed of the cancer, went to the doctor and confirmed that the cancer was gone. And then once the cancer was gone, she said, "Now I'm ready to go." And she decided, I'm going to be with my husband and my daughter that's gone before. And she went and she died in her sleep peacefully with no sickness, no cancer. It can be that way. Amen. Amen. I believe that's the way it should be for a child of God. So, you know, other than, you know, martyrdom or something like that. But so I, like I said, long before that sickness or that disease ever hit your body, it was God's enemy. Long before that demon of fear ever attacked your mind, it was God's enemy. Long before that devil went after your children, that was God's enemy. Long before poverty and lack stretched their bony fingers into your life, they were God's enemies. It was part of the curse. God's enemy. Long before depression and anxiety and any kind of mental issues or worry or stress or chemical imbalances ever touched your life, they were God's enemies. And God wants to arise in you today, and he wants to scatter those enemies. And we can believe that or not. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is on standby. I think he stays on standby. And unfortunately, we keep him on standby way too much. But he's on standby right now, and he's waiting to be invited into the battle. I always think about when, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says that the earth was formless and void. It was, you know, it was the two Hebrew words were tohu and bohu, and it has to do with, it was chaotic. There were, you know, it was seemed purposeless. But the Bible says this, but the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit was waiting for the command to bring order out of the chaos, to fill that which was void. Man, what a beautiful picture for us. He's doing that for our lives as well. He's hovering. He's on standby. He's waiting to be invited. Now, here's the key. When we invite him, we got to be willing to get out the way. Now, how do we get out of the way? We yield our will and our obedience to him. That's how we get out of the way. That doesn't mean he's not going to use you in the situation, but we yield our will to him. No longer my will, but your will be done. God hates the things that's hurting people. And so it hurts God to see his children hurt. And I believe what hurts him most is watching us try to do stuff on our own, knowing that he can take care of it, he can fix it. I mean, look at the picture of Jesus as he sat there looking at Jerusalem, and the Bible says he wept over Jerusalem. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, if you'd only let me, I would have taken you under my wings. But they wouldn't let him. See, they thought they could do things their own way. They thought they could fight their own battles. Jerusalem, the Jewish people thought that somehow they could overcome the Romans. But we know in A.D. 71, Titus, the Roman general, went in with his army and absolutely decimated the entire city. It was a horrible, horrible, horrible thing that happened to them. And Jesus, I believe, was looking ahead. He said, look, I literally wrapped myself in flesh and came and dwelt among you to bring you salvation, to bring you safety, but you wouldn't have it. And he cried great tears over that. It hurts God to see his children hurt. But again, it hurts him most watching us try to do it on our own whenever he's offered to help us. So where is God going to arise? Is he going to arise in the sky somewhere? Is he going to arise out in the street? No. When God arises, he's going to arise in us. You know, there's a lot of these old songs that we used to sing all the time, you know, send it on down, Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down. And we'd sing stuff like that, but the Holy Ghost has already come down. The Bible says that he lives within us. The Holy Ghost ain't coming down any more than he's ever come down. He's already living in his body. What he wants to do is not come down. He wants to arise. And when he arises, he's going to arise in us. He's going to stand up on the inside of you and me. 1 John chapter 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do we believe that or not? God's power is going to be revealed, I believe, in us and through us. That's what we're praying for. Lord, this is what we want. More than anything else, God, we want your power to be revealed in us and through us. You know, I meet with a group of pastors every 2 weeks. They're absolutely precious friends of mine, people of like precious faith. There's several pastors from my area. We meet together. We pray together. We encourage each other. We teach each other. We learn from each other. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I'm encouraged because here lately, the subject has been even more and more the understanding that we need God. We need the power. We need the presence of God. When Jesus came and he said what he was going to do, and he said that the gospel would be preached, but he also said that the blind eyes would be open and the deaf ears would be opened, and there was all these miraculous signs that would take place. So when we look at what the church is supposed to do, it should include the power and the presence of God in a way that people can't explain. It should. And so that's not going to happen with the world. That's going to happen with the church, in and through the church. So God's power, I believe, is going to be revealed in us in a way like we've never seen before. But we've got to allow him to arise. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. So the second part of that verse says this. It says, let those also who hate him flee before him. So that's the second part of Psalm 68, verse 1. Let those also who hate him flee before him. That puts the battle on another level. This is not just you and me trying to hold out against all the hordes of hell. This is God standing up and rising up, and those demons that hate God running away from him. There is no one in this world who hates God more than demons, right? They absolutely hate him. They despise him. And so understand, the devil is attacking you because he hates God. And in a sense, the only way he can attack God is to attack you. So it's really, when you're under attack, it's a sign. It ought to be something to rejoice about, although it's no fun to go through, but it's a sign that you're making a dent, that you're making a difference, that if the enemy's bothering to attack you at all, it's because he's threatened by you. And so he's attacking you because he hates God. I've often said he hates us, God's children, so much because we look so much like our daddy, and he hates our daddy. So the only way, again, he can hurt God in any way is to hurt his children, because understand, it hurts God to see his children hurt. Now look at verse 2 and 68:2. It says, Psalm 68:2, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. So I'm going to call this part of the message presence warfare. Presence warfare. For God to arise means that his presence explodes within us. For God to arise means his presence explodes within us. It means that the tangible, manifest presence of God is magnified and it's multiplied. And the only way for that to happen, again, is for us to get our wills and our agendas out of the way. It means that there is such a tangible, manifest presence of God that demons flee. It means that the presence of God becomes so present, and we're talking about the manifest presence of God, becomes so present and so intense that demons can't stand it. I'm convinced that demons are probably more faithful to church than many church people, because they're always trying to show up there to try to stir up trouble, try to stir up strife, to try to stir up division, to try to bring distraction, because they don't want the seed of God's word getting planted in somebody's heart. And it's very, very easy for demonic forces to go in and do all of those things in a church where there is no power of God, where there is no manifest presence of God, where people are just going through religious motions, but they don't even have a clue what real worship and praise is. They sing songs and they do motions, but they have no clue what it means to actually get into the very presence of God, to get behind the veil. And so it's beautiful when the presence of God shows up, diseases die in his presence. Fear melts away in his presence. Bondages and habits and addictions disintegrate in his presence. And anger, frustration, confusion, all of those things run from his presence. All of those things are demonically inspired. And many church folk are used to, you know, kind of a light, gentle, casual breeze of the presence of God, if that, and maybe a soft, soothing balm that kind of calms the soul. But when we talk about presence warfare, what we're talking about is it's something very different. Presence warfare is Jesus out of the box. It's not the norm. Presence warfare is Jesus off the hook. Presence warfare is when we take the energy that we have been fighting with and we focus on Jesus instead, and we begin to worship him with that energy instead of trying to fight the situation with that energy. Does that make sense? If we spend as much time and as much energy worshiping Jesus the way he deserves to be worshiped, then we do at worrying and trying to fix the situation, he could step in and do something that you could never do. When his presence has risen to a certain level, he takes over. We don't have to do anything. I love those times when sometimes God will give me a word of knowledge, for instance. You know, we've all experienced that. And, you know, maybe it's a word of knowledge and God will say, okay, you know, have them come to the front and lay hands on them. Or maybe let them, you know, have them stay right there and lay hands on them. But I love those times when God says, tell them, nobody has to do anything, I'm already doing it. We've seen it many times. And a person be healed right there where they're sitting, nobody touched them, nothing like that. I mean, that's presence warfare. That's the presence of God doing his thing, because the people have come hungry and thirsty and they praise and they worship and they're giving God the kind of glory that he deserves, or at least giving it their best shot. And their focus is on him. Their focus is not on everything else. And as a result of that, demonic entities have to flee. They have to go. And the presence of the Lord just does his thing. Man, I love it like that. Let's look at these verses in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47. It says, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. In other words, it's not by some natural means here. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Now, this is talking to the enemy. And he will give all of you into our hands. God was speaking to King Jehoshaphat, and this was in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17. God is speaking to King Jehoshaphat, and this is what he says. He says, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And so what did they do? Well, they followed the instruction of the Lord. That's first and foremost. Get rid of your idea. Take his idea. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21 and 22 tells us what they did. It says, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. You know, one of the reasons we spend time in praise and worship, and of course we're using the vehicle of music because it's an aid to help us focus. That's why I always tell people, it's not an entertainment. It's not, you know, many churches have turned the music they use into entertainment. It's nothing more than entertainment or a showcase of some person's talent. And then everybody applauds the person and talks about how wonderful they are. And so, of course, typically we've seen so many of them within the churches of America because of their talent being applauded all the time. They take their gift and they go prostitute it to the world. And the best singers that the world has typically come out of the church. And it's not okay, because now they're using their gift for something other than the kingdom. God gave him that gift to glorify his name. But one of the reasons we do that, why do we have praise and worship? Why do we do this? Because there's something about when you put praise at the point. There's something about when you begin to exalt God and you begin, because when you exalt God and you praise God, you welcome his very presence. He forms a throne in that praise, and now he reigns from that throne of praise, and he does everything that needs to be done in a supernatural way. So they put them up front, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir. So the enemies that were coming against God's people literally began to turn on themselves. And after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Man, what a picture. David talked about this level of presence in verse 8. In Psalm chapter 68, verse 8, he said, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God, and Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God. Sinai, being a mountain, was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. So I believe, if you can accept it, that this is where we're headed right now, because this is the answer to our problems today. And we have to be very careful that we don't get caught up in all the things that the world is worried about. We need to be very careful that we don't set all of our focus on just trying to be survivalist, because God didn't call us to be survivalist. In the midst of whatever's going on in this world, we phrased it during the hurricane, we called it the Jesus bubble. We have the Jesus bubble available to us. Whatever's going on in this world, God still can supernaturally take care of it if we'll keep our hearts in the right place and never forget to praise and to worship and honor Him the way He deserves to be praised and worshiped and honored. And so we have a part to play again, but as we come into His presence, it gives us an opportunity to hear from Him. And as we hear from Him, faith arises in our hearts and we know what to do. And so we can talk about God and we can talk about His love and we can talk about His goodness and we can talk about His power. But ultimately, it's not what we say about God that dries up cancer or drives out devils or opens blind eyes or makes the lame walk or the deaf hear or the dumb speak. It's the undeniable, undefiable reality of the manifest presence of God. And I pray that as a church that we get so hungry and thirsty for His manifest presence that we will never be satisfied to walk in through these doors as we meet together and just have church. We'll never be satisfied to go through religious motions, but we want His manifest presence in our midst because He rises on that praise. He rises on that worship. As we praise and we worship Him, He comes and He fills the atmosphere with His presence. And by the way, I've often said the worship doesn't stop when the songs stop, right? When His presence fills the house, every unclean, impure, unholy spirit of darkness must leave. They are not welcomed here. And you know what? We don't even have to tell them to leave. They just feel uncomfortable. Anybody ever been in a group of people and you just kind of felt a little uncomfortable? Felt like I probably ought to go ahead and exit out of here. That's kind of how they feel. The presence of God brings total chaos and confusion into the enemy's camp. You know, it's kind of like a boomerang effect, because what the enemy's coming to do is bring chaos and confusion to God's people. So when God's people praise, as the enemies throw in chaos and confusion, God stands in the way and that thing turns back around like a boomerang and it comes back at them. And then all of a sudden the enemy is in chaos and confusion. They begin to fight each other. It's kind of like when, you know, the Bible says, I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. It's like a boomerang action. He sends it back to them. And so again, as we praise Him, as we magnify Him, as we celebrate Him, demons go absolutely nuts. They break ranks. They start fighting each other. They start destroying each other's effectiveness. And I believe that the true church is coming out of the bunkers and beginning to shake off the fear of stuff like COVID and monkeypox and any other thing that they throw at us. All of those things are satanic. And we're coming back to the heart of worship, and we're giving back to God the attention and the affection that belongs to Him. And as we worship Him and as we lift Him up, we're going to see God arise and we're going to see His enemies scattered. Amen. The devil isn't going to know what to do. So I'm going to ask you, I want to invite you right now to just lift your hands, lift your voice and just say this with me as loud as you can. Say, let God arise and His enemies be scattered. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let God arise, and His enemies be scattered. Every sickness, every disease, every demonic force be scattered away from the children of God, scattered away from this church body in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, I'm going to close with this. You can remain standing, but I just want to close with the first four verses of Psalm chapter 68 out of the Message Bible. This is what it says. It says, up with God, down with His enemies. Adversaries, run for the hills. Gone like a puff of smoke, like a blob of wax on the fire. One look at God and the wicked vanish. When the righteous see God in action, they'll laugh. they'll sing. They'll laugh and they'll sing for joy. Sing hymns to God. All heaven sing out. Clear the way for the coming of the cloud rider. Enjoy God. Cheer when you see him. Can we just take a few moments right now and begin to cheer and to begin to rejoice and begin just in your own words, begin to praise and honor and worship the Lord? Would you get humble enough and desperate enough to begin to let it come out of your mouth? Forget about what anybody else is saying. Can we just rejoice in the Lord right now? Father God, we love you, we praise you, we honor and adore you. God, you're worthy. Lord, you're worthy. Lord, you're worthy. God, you're mighty. You are amazing, Lord. Lord, there is none like you in all the earth, Lord. You are the ultimate good. You are our Father. Lord, you are the everlasting one. Lord, you will defeat every enemy. Every enemy is under your feet, God. No one can compare to you. No one can compete with you, God. You are awesome. You are mighty. You are amazing, God. You are our Father. You are our Savior, Lord. You are the triumphant one, God. You are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lord, you are the everlasting one who always was and always will be. You are the beginning and you are the end, God. And you are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are our God. You are our source of all good things, Father. You are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your name. We bless your name. We bless your name. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father.